So hey, as we talk about what we're going to talk about today, I need to start with this and share with you that I think one of the major places we get stuck in life, because we're talking about getting unstuck, one of the biggest places we get stuck is here. Amen? Oh, that was weak. Amen? Amen means, yeah, I agree with that. I mean, have you ever been stuck in a relationship? By that I mean it kind of came to a standstill. Maybe you struggle with forgiveness in a relationship. Maybe you just feel like you've drifted apart. I will tell you, I hear that very often from couples, like, who just say, man, we just kind of drifted apart. And so you got stuck in your relationship and couldn't figure out a way to move forward. We get stuck in all kinds of ways. In friendships, have you ever noticed sometimes you have a friendship where it was a great for a while, and then all of a sudden it's like, what happened to that friendship? And it feels like it got stuck, or really sometimes is non-existent. So we get stuck in relationships. What kinds of relationships do we get stuck in? All of them. Amen? Yeah, I mean, it doesn't matter what kind of relationship it is. Some of you, as you come in here today, the place you're stuck is in a romantic relationship, whether marriage or dating or something like that. Or maybe you were dating and now you're not, and you're like, what happened, right? Other times it's in a relationship at our workplace. Sometimes it's a friendship. Sometimes, very often, it can be a family relationship. Maybe you feel stuck as a parent with one of your children, like you can't get anywhere with a teenage child or something like that. I don't know. There's just all these places that we get stuck, and all kinds of relationships get stuck. It's not just, I don't want you to think this is about marriage relationships, though I might refer to that some today. It's about all relationships we can get stuck. When relationships get stuck, they kind of come to a standstill, and sometimes they fall apart when that happens. I want to give you a visual for relationships today. And so I'm going to give you, everybody saw one of these in the vehicle today. Now, it may not have looked like that. Some of you are like, that's not a stick. A stick is for a second. You know, you want a real stick shift car. Others of you, if you got some really old school cars, it's up here. This is the way you do it. Amen, right? It's up on the steering column. But that's the, you know, the lever for getting your car and drive. Now, everybody today, when you got in your vehicle to come here, you put it in what to get here? Drive, right? That's how you move forward if you want to get somewhere. If you were in your vehicle this morning, you're like, you know what? I'm not putting it in drive today. I'm just going to leave it neutral and get to church. You might have coasted. I have a driveway that kind of has an incline. I would have coasted down, and then I would have maybe, and I would have been, we've gone nowhere. I could press the gas as hard as I want. It'll sound cool, but I'm not going to be engaging the transmission. We're not going anywhere. If you put your car in park, right, you're not going to get to church. You're just going to be stuck where you are. If you put your car in reverse, right, you're not going to, I guess you could try that. I wouldn't, but none of you drove here in reverse. And some cars have lower gears, first, second gear, stuff like that, where you kind of creep along or you're going up hills sometimes. I want you to think of that image of that stick shift lever as kind of an image for relationships, because relationships are that way, right? Relationships are either moving forward, drive, or even if they're in first or second gear, at least they're moving somewhere in some direction forward. But we don't want relationships that remain in park. We don't want relationships that are stuck in neutral. As a married man, I will tell you, neutral does not work in a marriage. My wife's here, so. And I did say that at the first service, too, so. I mean, that doesn't work. I didn't know that. I actually thought, I'm just going to leave this thing in neutral for a while because I want to do my own thing. When I first got married, no. Come to the marriage retreat. Did I mention the marriage retreat this weekend, the marriage conference? Just one day. Come on out for that. We're going to be talking about that. Relationships don't work when you leave them in neutral. Relationships don't work when you put them in park. Relationships don't work when they're in reverse, right? We want to be moving what? Forward in our relationships. In fact, I would say to you that if a relationship is in neutral, if it's in reverse or park, it's really always going backwards at that point. You're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. So when we talk about being stuck in relationships, I want you to think of that image that we just had. Now, in this series, we've been saying every week, this is, I believe, the third week of the series, that we don't want a series that just inspires you. We do want you to experience inspiration. We want that to happen. And part of my goal today is to inspire you. But more than that, we're looking for not inspiration, but transformation. And so I want to get practical today about how, if you are in a relationship that's stuck, how do you change? How do you get that relationship out of that stuck place and put it in drive? How do you get it from going in reverse or backwards or neutral or park? How do you, or even first or second gear where it's just kind of creeping along? How do you move a relationship forward? So here's what I want to do to make it transformational. I want to invite you right now to think of one relationship, and usually it's whatever pops into your mind at first, or if you just got elbowed, that's probably good. All right? Think of a relationship that you feel is kind of stuck. Or it could be totally stuck. You're like, I know exactly the relationship. There's this coworker relationship, or there's this friendship I used to have, or there's this friendship I wish I had again, or, you know, there's this church relationship, or there's this romantic relationship, whatever it is. A relationship, and it certainly could be marriage, where you feel stuck. All right? You thinking of that? I can't move on until it looks like... You guys thinking of a relationship where you feel kind of stuck? All right, that one, just think of at least one. I think one's good enough, actually, for today, because it's hard to go and change everything about our lives, but what if we worked on one thing? So today, one relationship where you feel stuck. All right, again, it could be a family relationship or something like that. How do we get that relationship unstuck? How do we get it into that drive, you know? How do we move forward in that relationship? That's what I want to talk about. Moving forward, getting your relationship unstuck. So here's what we want to do. I want to look into the teachings of Jesus and his life. Whenever we talk about Jesus, and I don't know if you're a Christian or not. I don't know if you're a follower of Jesus or not. I know many of you are, a lot of you are. But if you're not a church person, if you're not a Christian, I'm so glad you're here. Thank you for being here. We want this to be a place where you can explore faith. But we look at the teachings of Jesus, and we look at his life. Because the thing about Jesus is, he didn't just stand on a platform and preach at people. He actually lived the life that he talked about. All right? So I want to look at his life and his teaching today about something he says, and this is going to help us. The question is, how do I get unstuck in a place where I'm stuck in a relationship? What do I do? Well, Jesus gives us some help with that. But before I get to that in one of the Gospels, let me share with you that Jesus didn't have a long time to share, to teach, and to live his life. Jesus was here on this earth about 33 years, is what we think, and he didn't start his public ministry, it was called. I mean, he grew up and did some things in his family, and then he began his public ministry probably around 30 years old, and he had about a 3 or 4 year ministry with people. I've been in ministry 20-something years. Jesus had just barely a hint of that. And look at what happened in that amount of time, what he was able to do and the impact that he made. So I say that to share with you, Jesus was pretty much always in drive. He was always pushing forward. He was always about the mission and helping people see the mission and stuff like that. Now, he took breaks. He rested. I mean, Jesus took Sabbath, it's called. Many of us push so hard, we don't even take Sabbath, which means rest once in a while. But Jesus was always, no matter what he was doing, even in Sabbath, thinking about, I think, how do we move the mission forward? How do I get people to see the mission of God in this world? And so Jesus was always teaching. Every opportunity, I call it, was like a teaching moment for Jesus. Some of you teachers are this way. You're always looking for teaching moments. That's wonderful things. I've learned from that. Here's a moment where I can teach somebody something. Sometimes it's bad stuff erupts, right? And you're like, oh, and you just freak out instead of using it to teach, right? One of my sons is playing a sport right now, and he was struggling the other day, and I was like, well, here's an opportunity to talk about what do you do when you're struggling in that situation. Does that make sense? Jesus did that all the time. Good, bad, and in between. He was always teaching people with words and with his life. So Jesus is teaching his disciples. Now, here's the thing. The first thing Jesus did when he started his public ministry, you know, it's crazy. If you think about it, Jesus could have just found the tallest hill in his town, and he could have stood on it, and he could have grabbed a megaphone. I guess they would have had something else he would have had to make back then. He was God, so I guess he just had kind of a, you know, whatever. He could just make his voice work. But Jesus could have stood on that hill, and he could have just told people what was up. It's not what he did. You know what Jesus did to begin his public ministry? Instead of starting all of that, he went and he found 12 people, and he invited them to follow him. And he formed a community. He didn't say, all right, this is what we're doing. Blah, 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 blah. That's not what he did. He gathered them. They sat in circles. They ate together. They spent time together. And that's why we love community groups here, by the way, because it's spending time with people in small groups, service groups, those kinds of things, because that's where real growth happens. Well, Jesus did that with his disciples. And while he was doing that, he taught them things. Well, there's this one story in the Bible that I want to look at today, where Jesus is wanting to make sure his disciples, his followers, it was just the 12, he wants to make sure they get it. He wants to make sure they understand his mission, what he's come for, if they've been seeing really what he's been teaching them and showing them and living out in front of them. And so they're struggling. They're not getting it. They're not getting along. If you look at who the disciples were, he grabbed like the strangest group of people. They were very different from one another. I mean, one of them was a tax collector. This is just one of them. And one of them was a zealot who, by the way, wanted to kill tax collectors because they were skimming money off of them. So, I mean, this, and Jesus, so, you know, Jesus put a few guys between those two, but they struggled with one another, just like we do. They got stuck in relationships. So Jesus wants to be sure they get it, they understand. So in John chapter 13, he's sitting down with them and he wants to be sure they get it. So he says to them something very important. He says this, "So now I am giving you a new commandment." This is John chapter 13, verse 34. So who is the I here? Jesus. We're talking about Jesus, all right? I just want you to remember that. So I've highlighted that. Jesus is speaking. I'm giving you a new commandment. That would have made them go, wait, what? We know the commandments. Jesus is like, yeah, I know, but I'm going to give you a new commandment. Their ears would have perked up. Their eyes would have, you know, if they were a little bit tired, they were like, whoa. It's like a coffee jolt, right? I'm giving you a new commandment. Jesus, what's the new commandment? All right, here it is. Love each other. Now, have you ever been in a meeting or with a group of friends and the leader or somebody says something and you don't want to look at them, but you look at your friend across the room and you go, what? That's what they would have been doing. Does this shock you? Love each other? Like, would you be going, new? That's new? Duh, we know that, Jesus. That's what it's all about, right? We're supposed to love each other. They actually knew that they were supposed to love each other. The problem was, and the reason Jesus calls this new, it wasn't new in the sense that they'd never heard it before. It wasn't new in the sense that it didn't exist in the Old Testament. It was new in the sense that they didn't understand what it looked like. And so Jesus is about to unpack that for them and drill down into that and help them see what a new commandment kind of love looks like, a New Testament kind of love, a new covenant kind of love. And so when they're like, what is he talking about? Then Jesus unpacks it, and here it is. This is the power. He says, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. All right, so let's pause for a moment. I want this to be not just inspirational, but transformational. I ask you to think of a relationship, right? Bring it back to mind. So are you loving that person the way Jesus loves you? Ouch. Amen? starting to figure out why we get stuck. Right, and we hear this stuff, and we're like, of course, yes, I'm supposed to love people the way Jesus loves them. Yet we get stuck in our relationships. Well, John, you don't know how they're responding to me. All right. Well, did Jesus really live his life dependent upon the response of the people? Did Jesus die on a cross and say, if you don't receive me, I'm not going to do it? No, there are people that ignore him every day. There are people who say, I refuse to believe that, right? But he did it anyway. So just as I have loved you, you now should love each other. In their minds and in ours, we ought to start going, that is kind of new. That is kind of different. That is kind of defined. See, we talk about love and we say we should love the world. And we say that all the time here at Quest. We need to go out. We need to love the world. Today, we're unpacking that a little bit. And we're talking about when we say that, what we're talking about is the kind of love Jesus has for you, the way he loves you. You then are supposed to go out and love the world. That's why this is a new kind of love. Now, after this, I mean, the Bible just and the stuff that happens. Well, after this, we have other books written. This is in the Gospel of John. But a few decades after Jesus was actually on this earth, died, resurrected from the grave, we believe as followers of Christ, there was this guy named Paul, and he became an apostle. He had a radical conversion experience, meaning like he was against Jesus, and then he became for Jesus, and he lived his life for Jesus. You can read about that in the book of Acts 9 and 10. It's an amazing story. Check it out. I mean, write that down, Acts 9 and 10. I need to read that this week. But this guy ends up writing half the New Testament, basically letters and stuff written to people and churches all throughout Asia Minor in that day and time. Paul is transformed by the love of God, and it ends up changing him in such a way that he understands that now we're supposed to love each other, right? You got that? The way Jesus has loved us. And he doesn't see that happening real well in the world. He doesn't even see it happening in the church world. We've always struggled, church, with doing this very thing. This is what the church is supposed to be about, right here. Anybody ought to be able to encounter us, walk in our doors, run into us in the schools or our neighborhoods or workplaces and go, you love differently than the world loves. What is up with that? Well, see, I love you the way Jesus loves me. Yeah, but I really hurt your feelings. Yeah, but I love you the way Jesus loves me, right? But that's not what we do, is it? Very often. Is this hard? I have a hard time with this, doing this. Paul wants to talk about that. And so he wants to give us a picture of what this kind of love looks like. And so in Philippians chapter 2, he's writing to the church that's struggling with this. And check out what he says. This is really amazing. He says, hey, make me truly happy. This is Paul. By agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. Stop. Look at me. Are we agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, church? I've seen your social media posts. Seriously, about government shutdowns. What's the latest thing? I don't know. But we don't agree wholeheartedly with each other about those. Whoa, so is he like, is this pie in the sky? I mean, what is he talking about? How are you supposed to do that? And working together with one mind and purpose. Do you feel like when you're around the people that you're around that you work together with one mind and purpose? No, you feel like they don't know what they're thinking. They don't know what they're doing. I know what I'm doing. They don't know, right? Isn't this how it goes? Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. I mean, what? I mean, do you go around going, they are better than me. That person is better than me. That homeless person is better than me. That person with that skin color is better than me. That person with that sexual orientation is better than me. That person with, that's what he says, right? Right here. Watch it, John. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Man, I will tell you that I wish he would have just left that last line off, because I feel like pretty much my whole life is looking out for John's interests. Now, I will look out for yours after I look out for mine. Where you want to eat? It don't matter, wherever you want to eat. Let's go here. No, well, you know, I didn't really mean it. Like, pick a place I want on my list, but I'm not going to say that. Anybody else? Yeah. Walk into a church function, see some new people sitting at a table you haven't met before. I don't want to sit there. I'm going to go sit with my friends. Why? Because I'm looking out for my interests and what I want right now. I really just don't want to step out again. And right? There's all kinds of ways that we struggle with this. So, like, Paul is like, what he's doing here is he's saying, you know, loving each other, this is about love each other the way Christ loved you, and this is what that ends up looking like. That's a very real picture of what it looks like when you do that. Now, Paul teaches how to do this. So the very next thing he says, all right, I want you to understand, this is the very next thing he says. The scripture goes on, he says this. So you're going to have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. If you want to do what we just said, you're going to have the same attitude Jesus had. And here's his attitude. He was God. But he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to, which means he said, I don't have to be God. That's what he said. If you were God and had all the power in the world, would you go, I'm willing to give that up? You had the lottery ticket from heaven, man. You're God, right? Would you be willing to lay that down? He didn't think of it as something he had to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He gave up being the Son of God in heaven, where everyone bowed down to him. He took the humble position of a slave, where nobody bowed down to him, and he was born as a human being. We just celebrated Christmas. That's what that's about. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself. There's that word again, humbled himself in obedience to God, and died a criminal's death on a cross. He was tortured and he died on a cross. I mean, Paul here is saying, look, if there's any hope for you doing what I just said, not living to impress others, putting other people ahead of yourself, because you read that and you go, I ain't doing that. Anybody? That's hard to do. He's like, so here's the only way to do it. You're going to have to do what Jesus did. You're going to have his mindset. You're going to have his lifestyle. You're going to have to be willing. This is why it drives me crazy. If you're a person who sits in the room, if you're somebody who sits in the room and says, man, being a Christian's easy, I would say to you, you are crazy. It is the hardest thing to do. And I would say to you, if you're a Christian and you think being a Christian is easy and fun, you don't get being a Christian. It's been turned into that sometimes in church and whatever. It's not easy and fun. Can we have fun being Christians? Yes. We're not saying you can't. But is it easy to die to yourself and put others ahead of you? No. Every day of the week, no. Twice on Sunday, no. Heck no. I wanted to say something else. You know? It's not easy, is it? So, Paul really here has given us a picture of love and what it looks like. Now, if I could show you a spectrum of what love can look like, I would give you this. Let's say on this side of the stage is selfish love. All right, you with me? And on this side of the stage, you see it, is what? Selfless love. All right, they sound the same, but they're very different. I have selfish over here, and I have selfless over there. This is what Jesus was talking about, a selfless kind of love. This is what Paul's talking about, a selfless kind of love. It doesn't have to be me, me, me first, right? It's an I am second kind of love. Some of us need to say that to ourselves. I'm second. Now, some of us struggle with self-worth, by the way, and it's not about that. Some of you have placed yourselves second in that you don't think you're worthy. That's a whole nother message. That's not what this is about. Amen. Do you know what I'm talking about? I just need to say that here. This is about you think you're better than people. You need to place yourself second so that you can really serve them. Jesus was better than people. Yet he came and he said, I don't have to be better than people. I'll take the humble position of a servant, a slave, and I'll die this death on a cross. So you've got selfish love here and you have selfless love over there. All right. Remember that person I asked you to think about where you're stuck in a relationship? All right, up there or right here, you can't see it, but here's the spectrum. I want you to place an X on where you are right now today with this love spectrum. How are you loving that person? Well, John, is there another screen that talks about how they're loving me? Nope. Selfless love doesn't look for a second screen. Selfish love does. So maybe if you ask that question, can I encourage you to put your X over this way? So where would you put that mark? Now here's the thing. I want to ask a second question. How has that X been trending? Left or right? My guess is that it's moving in a certain direction. Very often it's moving this way, amen? Selfish, me, you hurt me. Me. And you're like, John, it's so hard, you don't understand. It's what we're called to. It's why being a Christian is not easy. We're called to this. So the trend needs to be towards selfless love, not selfish love. Here's really everything, and I know I feel like I've made a mess of it, but here's what I'm trying to say today. Where love is selfish, relationships tend to get stuck. When you're on this end of the spectrum or it's trending this way, your relationships are going to get stuck. They almost always do. Your marriage is going to get stuck if you are selfish in your love. Your friendships are going to get stuck if you're selfish in your love. But where love is selfless, relationships tend to grow. Those words sound so similar. Selfish, selfless. I have to enunciate it carefully so that we hear it right. But where love is selfish, relationships tend to get stuck. Where they're selfless, see? They tend to grow. If there's any hope for your relationship that you're thinking of today that's stuck, it's not in becoming more selfish in your love. It's about becoming more selfless in your love. That's what God did in Christ. Now, I'm going to walk down here for a moment because I didn't share everything with you about John chapter 13. What's really amazing is the context of John chapter 13. So, in front of Jesus, when he said the new command, was the body and blood, the bread and the wine. Because actually the next day he was going to give his life for his disciples and for the world. So he wanted to be sure that they heard it one more time. If they hadn't seen it, if they hadn't heard it, he wanted to be sure they knew that I'm giving you a new command. Love each other. That's not new. Yeah, but you haven't seen it the way you're about to see it. Because tomorrow I'm dying on a cross. And he took bread and he broke it. And he said, it's going to be like my body being ripped apart and broken for you. So in the relationships that you're in, the ones especially where you're stuck, have you let yourself be broken? The Bible says crazy stuff, my friends. Like in the context of marriage, it says, husbands, be Jesus to your wives. Which means, go to the cross for them. Wah. She's not this, she's not that. She hurt my feelings. Jesus got spit on, died on a cross. I'm not saying I don't want your relationship to get better, I do, but if there's any hope for your relationship, it's in being selfless, not selfish. That's what Jesus did. He took wine and he said, this cup is like being spilled out for you. It's like my blood that's about to be spilled out of my body for you. Jesus was saying, look, I'm going to show you the new commandment and how to love each other the way I've loved you. Here's the other thing about John chapter 13 and the new commandment Jesus gave. Do you know what he had done right before he shared this with them? He had taken off his clothing, except for a loincloth. That's what they wore at the time. Can you imagine taking off your clothing down basically to your underwear? That's what Jesus did. John, don't be so sacrilegious. It's in the Bible. It says he wrapped a towel around himself. He got down on his hands and knees, and you know what he did? He washed their dirty, grimy feet. And he said, what I've done for you, now do for each other. And so, hey, I want to give you a new commandment. See, I didn't give you the whole context, but now I am. And I want you to love each other. The way you've seen me love you, like the way I just got down on my hands and knees and washed your feet, now you do that for each other. The way I'm being broken and spilled out for you, I want you to do that for each other. And so, friends, if there's any hope, are you hearing me? For our relationships, if there's any hope for that relationship you thought about where you're stuck, if you want growth in that relationship, be selfless. Step back. It's amazing. Selfless love saved me. Personally. The thing I love about Jesus is not that he just forgives my sins or died on a cross for me or, oh, let's have salvation, amen. I mean, I've been through all that. It's that he loves me. He doesn't even bring it up again. He cast it as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says, my sins. He remembers my sin no more. I remember everybody's sin all the time. For I hold it against you, and you hold it against me. Love each other the way I've loved you. This is my new command. So live that way in your relationships. Let's live that way. Let's be a church that lives with a selfless kind of love, that cares more about people than anything else. When you're on social media, can I challenge? I got to talk about that now, right? In this world. Can I encourage you to love, to text, to post the way Jesus would love, would text, would post? Jesus didn't post. Sure he did. It's all over the Bible. You're posting what he talked about, right? So if there's any hope, it's in being selfless in our love. Let's pray.